more people at church today. We're glad that you're here. If you could help us out, because there's some people that still need to find seats, if you can move up and move into the center, that'll just help some people find a seat. And we're ready to get started. I'm going to pray for us one more time and just submit this time to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to be together on this Easter morning. And Jesus, we celebrate you. You are the resurrected King. May you receive all of the praise, the glory, and the honor from our hearts this morning. We pray your blessing upon these two poems that are going to be read. We pray that you would minister to our hearts through them. We pray your blessing and anointing upon Pastor Will as he brings the Easter message this morning. So this time is submitted to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start out by reading two poems. The first poem is written by none other than our own Pastor Baldwin. And so he wrote this poem. But Tara is going to read the poem for us. All right, so let's welcome up Tara. Let's thank Pastor Baldwin for writing this poem.
Early in the morning, while it was still dark, five women head toward the tomb. Those most dear went to prepare spices for the Christ, to anoint his body, to give him a proper burial. Just after sunrise, the ground rumbles. The city is stirred. An angel rolls back the stone. Soldiers quake in fear. At the bright light, at the appearance of lightning, he is not here. He is risen. He is risen, just like he said. Come and see the empty grave. Mary Magdalene sees the stone rolled back, perplexed and frightened. She runs to Peter and John, unable to grasp the truth. Have they stolen his body? Have they desecrated my Lord? Have they hid his corpse? The other women enter the tomb, unable to find his body. Two angels, as bright as lightning, appear and stood beside them. Startled and frightened, they bow before the angelic beings. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Peter and John run towards the tomb. A foot race entails. The truth will prevail. John wins the race and sees the clothes. Peter enters and examines the linens. He touches the shroud of Turin, the cloth that wrapped Jesus' face during his short stay in the grave yearning. Mary stays outside sobbing, her heart perplexed, her soul plotting. Two angels appear asking, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away. I don't know where they have put him." Jesus appears and Mary doesn't realize. "It must be the gardener. If you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him." Jesus called his beloved Mary. "Rabboni, you're alive." Mary lives to see the day. All along, Jesus is the way. See the eyewitness accounts. Hear the angels' cries. Read the women's stories of the one who rose from the dead. He is the Messiah, the Savior of all. Believe, and you'll live past the fall.
All right, this next piece of spoken word poetry is written by an anonymous member of our congregation. Our brother Benson Tren is going to read it for us. So let's welcome him and thank this anonymous member of our congregation.
The clock struck three at Calvary's mound, trees swaying in the gusty wind, except for three trees already cut down, then built back up for this moment. What moment, you might ask? And they answer you with the story of Christ that on April 3rd, 33 AD, three men would die, two for robbery and one for the wretched sins of mankind. Off to the side, Mary cries because of his story death for our wretched lives. Lean in. Hear what I've got to say. Ever present through the slow passing of time's pendulum, from the heights of palaces down to the pauper's low place, perversity propagating in all of its proclivities, no pace or pause or penalty, both privately and publicly, no question, no doubt. Sin has stained every part of my face, and I ask, is resistance futile? But on the cross, when you finally uttered Finn, you said no to defeat, to sin, to demise, to the destruction and the robbery of all human lives, declaring a new dawn that third day when you defy death, you hit reset, refresh, restart. Here's a brand new heart. You came to give life and life to the full. So if I want to win in this sinner's duel, I know I've got to take a knee. Let the resurrection be the unexplainable hope, love, and peace that will ultimately free me.
Several weeks ago, as I was thinking and praying about Easter service, I felt like that Pastor Will would be the right person to bring the Easter message this morning. I've been preaching Easter messages for 16 years, but I just felt like that he was the right person to share today's story. The resurrection message is the most important story of our Christian faith, and I talked to our leaders about it, and we felt like that he's the right person to bring the message this morning. Pastor Will is a student ministries pastor at a church in Yorba Linda called Richfield Community Church. That's actually where my kids and my wife go for a program called MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. And so their church is doing amazing work in Yorba Linda. Pastor Will is the former varsity football coach at Southlands Christian School, the former varsity basketball coach at Southlands Christian School. And what I most appreciate about Pastor Will is just one encounter that I had with him 3 years ago. When we moved into this building, Pastor Will showed up on moving day to help us to move things into this building. Not here to preach a sermon or to share at a retreat. He's done that for us before. But I think that showed his humility and showed his servant's heart. And so we're glad that he's here. And I believe that he's going to preach the gospel to us and that we will receive it and receive its resurrection power. Let's welcome up Pastor Will. Will Roberts.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Man, Easter Sunday, no pressure, right? Hey, so real quick, as Jake here is getting us all squared away, if you have a birthday, and let's just go April, raise your hand for me. Okay. All right, if you got a birthday in July, raise your hand too. Keep your hands up, keep your hands up. If you have a birthday in October, raise your hand. So everybody keep your hands up. All right, so you guys are on a special assignment today. Whenever I hit a point in my message and I need a little oomph, you just scream, amen, hallelujah. Woo, you just got to keep me going through the message, okay? All right, so you guys are my special crew. Amen, amen, there it is. He's already starting, there it is. All right, so just a funny story real quick. I was just a couple days ago, I was hanging out with a couple of my buddies and we were talking life and talking Jesus. And you guys know, if you guys ever spend some time with me on a one-on-one, I can talk Jesus all day. So we're at the table, and amen, hallelujah. See? You guys understand? You see how this works? So I was, thanks, Jake. Everybody give Jake a hand for setting this up for. So I was hanging out with my buddies, and we're talking Jesus and stuff like that, and everything was going great. I just feel like God was totally moving in the conversation. And somewhere in the conversation, I'm sitting at the table, and I just, like, stretch, hey, and I just stand up and start walking, and then my boys is like, man, what's going on? Like, hey, amen, hallelujah. And I'm like, no, I got a cramp. So you guys know the difference between a cramp and a spirit moving, okay? Amen. So, yeah, I'm excited. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Will Robbins. I am excited to be here. It is a blessing and an honor to just bring with you guys. And just share the word and share what took place on this particular day. And I'm just going to be honest. The Lord's just kind of moved me to say this right now. I work around youth. And I work around my whole life is based upon this reality. How do I get people to treasure Jesus? And it really rocked me, you guys, because watch this. I'm going to just be honest. And this is why I love being here. You cannot treasure a God that you've never experienced. Your experience of God is what stems the treasure. It's what motivates. It's what fuels you being sold out for Jesus. So as we come to experience God and as he heals you in certain areas, as he reaches you and he showers you with his love in certain areas of your life. These are all experiences that he's given you to be sold for him. So I am excited, you guys, and I'm praying that those experiences continue to occur, continue to happen. I just want to start today off by really just walking through Jesus' life and ministry for a quick second. Because we're going to talk about the resurrection today. We're going to talk about the resurrection power today. But this started, you guys, with Jesus' virgin birth. Now, I'm not going to go off into the virgin birth. I'm not here to just make this a long, just dry sermon. But I just want to show you, I want to tell you real quick, the virgin birth at its core is God supernaturally intervening. Because at this particular time, mankind is in a deprived state. Mankind can't help itself. So God sends son born of a virgin. It's God supernaturally intervening with mankind. And then we go off into Jesus' life and ministry. It's those things in which we treasure about Christ. It's him giving sight to folk. It's him making folks walk. It's him reaching out and touching leopards and healing them. And all of this is pointing to God's power and Jesus, who he is, what he's coming to do, and ultimately what took place on a day such as this. It's Jesus' life and ministry. It's that thing we try to model, that he says, model this and become more and more Christ-like. And then we move off into his death. You see, today could not have taken place without Black Friday. You see, Black Friday is one of those services, I think that is the one of the best services to me, because it is when he was paying the penalty. He paid the penalty. And I don't know about you guys, but I struggle with the death. I got into a point in my life where, you know, I had just gave my life to Christ, and I began to reflect on who I was and the things in which I've done. And I never forget this day. I was sitting in church, and I was invited for the first time, and I'm sitting here. The first day I was invited to church, it was on a Sunday. I'm sitting in service, and I remember the pastor doing an altar call. And I never forget this. I remember closing my eyes and just balling up my fist, saying, no, don't stand up. And I just felt this tug. And I'm just sitting there and saying, no, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And I'm saying, man, I'm a punch the lady who invited me, because I felt like I was set up. You know, I'm like, man, I was set up. I can't believe she did this. And I'm just like, oh, and I'm just sitting there fighting. And I never forget that day the Lord said, it's you, I'm calling you. And I'm just like, no, this is a setup. I can't believe this. And I'm just like, okay, just close your eyes. It's almost over. And I never forget the pastor said, is someone in here fighting? And that was the last thing I remember. God got his way, don't he? And then I remember going home. And I remember crying my eyes out. Not physically. I see you, Tony. Tony's like, no, your eyes are still in your face. And I remember asking myself this question: did he really do that for me? Did he really die for me? Did he really? I mean, I fought people. You know, I did all type of crazy things that I'm not proud of. I shot at folk, and I sold drugs, and I stole, and I was really at this place where I said, did he really die for me? You see, I came to this point in my life where the death had to be real for me. I had to embrace the death. And then the resurrection of Christ. It's this thing in which we're embracing today, that churches across the nation and even across the world is embracing as this huge celebration. And how does that affect me? And I'm here to tell you guys that the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection is vital. It's key. Paul states that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. You see, Paul in this book of 1 Corinthians is talking to a group of folk, church folk similar to us. And he's saying that some of you can treat Christianity and you can take certain things out and place certain things on top and you can get to yourself where you see Christianity as like this buffet and you just approach it and you kind of move. And how many of you guys have ever played this game? Okay, this game can cause serious anxiety issues. I think I needed some deliverance from this game. Because I'm saying you just sit there and you're like, oh, man, it's my turn. And dang, they took the good one. And I was thinking about that one. And all of a sudden, you're freaking out while you're up here at the game. And you're just like, man, this is crazy. But again, Paul is saying that sometimes we can treat Christianity like that. We can pick certain stuff we want. We can take out certain stuff. And we can accept certain stuff, and we can't accept certain stuff, and all across the world we see that. But he says, there comes a point in time where when you start moving to certain blocks, don't mess with them. He says, there comes a moment in this walk when you get to a block and you start to try to remove it, it begins to affect and impact everything else about Christianity. That's what we're talking about today. He says there's a block here that should never be moved. And not just because of its implications upon everything else, but because of its implications on you and I. Let me pray for us as we get ready to start our Resurrection Sunday message. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. You're an amazing God, an awesome God. And I pray, Father God, right now that you speak to each and every one of us personally. I pray that I decrease so that you may increase. And I pray that your word, your power goes forth in an amazing way that will impact our lives, not just now, but for all eternity. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Hey, you guys can tell I'm getting fired up over here, huh? Where's my crew at? You guys supposed to be saying, hey, here I go. There I go. So Paul is saying that the resurrection is vital, and it's vital because of this. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then the apostles were false witnesses. Our faith is in vain. It's useless. It's empty and it's pointless, and we are still lost in our sins. This is big. The resurrection is big. This is huge. What took place today is vital, and it should never be tampered with or messed with. And Paul is saying that, and he wraps up, and I'm just summarizing what he said in 1 Corinthians, but if you can look at the words on the screen here, you can tell how important the resurrection is, and it's not to be tampered with. He says you can mess with a lot of other things, but there are certain things you just cannot mess with. And that's this thing we call the resurrection. He says, don't mess with that. But understand who Paul is and how he got his understanding of the resurrection. You see, Paul says that he's received the gospel from God himself. Over in the book of Galatians, he says, for I have received the gospel from God himself. Paul has had a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ. So Paul's understanding of the resurrection is not like any other. Because Paul not only has experienced the resurrected Christ, but he was empowered by the resurrection Christ. And he's now talking to this church and he's saying, listen, don't mess with this. And I'm not just talking to you from good theory. I'm talking to you from experience. But you may say, whoa, did the resurrection happen? And I don't want to go off into too much detail, but there is a ton of archaeological and historical evidence that points to the resurrection outside of the Bible. And I don't want to give you just a ton of information, but there is a ton of information that you can gather. Just Google it. We Google a lot of stuff. Just try Googling, did the resurrection happen? And you're going to find a ton of stuff outside of the Bible that points to Jesus' death and even resurrection. There's also a ton of evidence within Scripture that we find. Well, man, I mean, Jesus appears to 500 people, the Bible states. Evidence within for the resurrection. There's a story where you know, Mary and Martha runs to the tomb. And I love the empty tomb story. Because it starts off like this. They went to embalm. They went to deliver spices to the body of Jesus. And then they begin to ask themselves, who will remove the stone for us? And they're on their way to this tomb, and they're already contemplating, man, look, all we want to do is go and serve the Messiah. We want to go and serve him. And a lot of people was accepting things from the Messiah, but this was the first time we see someone reaching out to serve him, and it was when he was dead. And they're saying, look, who will remove the stone for us? But they continued to go, and what they discovered changed the world. But something amazing took place in there. Because an angel appeared and said, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And then they remembered the words he told them. You see, it really dawned on me, you guys. I'm really starting to think, if they would have remembered what Jesus has said, would they have went to the tomb? But they went. And the tomb was empty. You know, there's. You can look at the historical accounts of what a Roman soldiers who were guarding a tomb and how they put their life on the line to guard this thing. You see, there's a ton of evidence, you guys, that's pointing to the resurrection of Jesus within the Bible. A great source, and this is like I love it, but I hate it. You guys know that? Like, the movie just came out like last week, and I'm just like, man, I'm preaching on the resurrection, but like all of this information, I just should have just stood up here and say, hey, everybody, go and see this movie, and you'll get all your questions answered. Amen, hallelujah. But no, a great, great, great book slash movie is a book called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, and those guys have done amazing work in moving us and ushering us to the resurrection of Jesus. And I promise you guys, just stay with me on this journey and we're going to get someplace. I promise you, we're going someplace. Y'all know I'm Big Will from up the hill. I got something cooking, but you got to stay with me. But something happened. Death entered the world. And hope was lost. You see, all throughout life, you guys, it's all been predicated upon this question. Where do you go when you die? See, no matter if you're a dog, a cat, a bird, a tree, you're going to experience the D word. And all of these great philosophers and all of these great theorists and all these guys got around the table and said, man, what is death? How do you deal with death? Because they start to understand the impact of death. And not just the impact of it physically, the impact of it emotionally, the impact of it psychologically. You see, death has taken its toll on everybody. And everything. And all throughout life, it just became this hopeless state. Because no one can really solve the question of what happens with death. But then Jesus pops on the scene. You see, then Jesus, this person named Jesus pops on the scene. And he begins to radically change how people see things. He began to radically change how people see others, how people see those that they're supposed to be, that they thought that they should be hating. He began to tell them to love, and he began to just give folks this paradigm shift on how they see life. And one of the things he began to change people's view of was how, or he attempted to change, is how they see death. You see, he was radically changing every other view, and he's trying to also change how we see death. This state of hopelessness. Now, some of you may, and just reflect, as I'm saying this, just picture those hopeless places in your life right now. Picture those moments, those places where you've just looked upon it and said that this is it, it's over. You see, Jesus was trying to change how folks see that. And all throughout Scripture, we see this. But I've come to say something today, VOH, that I've come to discover and understand that people did not struggle with understanding that the resurrection happened. You see, they struggled with understanding if that resurrection power can lie within them. You see, Paul was talking to a group of folks who was not doubting the resurrection of Christ. He was talking to a group of people who was doubting that they will one day be resurrected. And he says, some of you say that there is no resurrection. For if there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. He's talking to a group of people who can accept the power of God as long as it's there and it's not here. I can have these awesome theories and awesome belief about God as long as it's here, but once that starts to get close to me, that's where the doubt comes. Because now I begin to doubt, can that power that exists, is it available to rise me or raise me? What is it about this power that allows me to want to keep it there and never allow it in here? You see, Jesus is trying to paradigm shift that. But I want to take you to a story where they actually believe that they will one day be raised again. The problem that these particular people struggle with was that that power was available to them in the present. With the story of Jesus and how he raises Lazarus. And I don't know if you guys got Bibles or not. It's a little text, so I just read it here for us. I'm going to start off in chapter 11, verses 17. So John chapter 11, verses 17 is the scripture that I'll be reading. And this is the story where Jesus raises Lazarus. And it goes, and now Jesus came and he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe this, that you are the Christ and the Son of God who is coming into the world. So notice what took place here. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, has just died. And Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she goes to him, she runs to him. And what she says to him is vital. She says, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Now this is huge. This is big. Because all up until this point, they had saw Jesus do amazing things. They saw him heal people. They saw him give sight to folk. They saw him reach out to lepers and heal lepers right where they were. You see, their belief in God was taking them so far in the rabbit hole. But up until this point, they had never saw anyone conquer death. So they said, Jesus, 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 man, if you would have been here earlier, he wouldn't have died. Jesus, if you would have just came a little bit earlier, he wouldn't have died. And if you guys have read this story before we get to this point, Jesus purposely, intentionally holds off. He intentionally stays at this point. He says, and he's waiting for death to take its full toll. And now we know that he was in the grave for 4 days. And we're going to see later on that they're going to say the body was already decaying. It was already stinking. Death has taken its full toll. And then they approach Jesus and says, if you would have been here. You see, God, I could believe you enough that you could have healed him from his sickness. I could believe you enough that you could have given sight to him if he needed that. If he was removed from society because he was a leper, we believe that you could have done that. But it's something about death. I don't know about that. So if you would have just been here, if you would have came a little bit earlier, I would not be experiencing what I'm experiencing. Then we go off into verse 28. It says, when he has said this, but understand who Martha was. Martha was the person that when they were inside and one of the women were doing a lot of cleaning and moving around, and one of the women was sitting at Jesus' feet. The person who ran to Jesus first was Martha. That was the one who was just cleaning, and Jesus had to say, look, relax and chill for a second, all right? The Messiah's here. So now look what takes place in verse 28. It says, when she had said this, she went, called her sister Mary, saying in private that the teacher is here, and he is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not come into the village yet, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going out to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said to him, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. I just want to pause for a second. Sometimes you could be in a situation where things are not going right. Things are not going the way you think they should be going. And it does not mean that God does not love you. Lazarus was loved by Jesus. And he still experienced death. Lazarus was loved by Jesus. And Lazarus still experienced death. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of blind man also have kept this man from dying? You see, everybody needed a different view of Jesus. You see, all of them said, man, this is a guy who can give sight to folk, who can heal folk, but we don't know what to do when it comes to death. We're at this hopeless state. And it's nothing like being at a place of hopelessness, you guys. It's nothing like being at a place of despair and hopelessness. I never forget, I was sitting out around my community years ago before I gave my life to Christ, and I was sitting around a ton of gangbangers, and we were all out in the streets, and we were hanging out. And I never forget, I asked this question. I said, guys, do any of you guys know anybody that has ever made it out of here? And a couple of them said, man, no, we don't, we just kind of start shooting stuff a little bit. But the key is this, is that I was at a place where I was recognizing the hopeless state that I was in. I was starting to realize what I was around, what I was surrounded with, and all I was starting to desire was out and more. And the moment I tried to reach out and provide and receive the hope, I couldn't get it. You see, there's something powerful and amazing when hope reaches the person in a place of despair. And when death is taking its toll on the world and taking its toll on us, these people that Jesus is encountering right now have saw Jesus do amazing things, but they've never seen his power in a way that he is able to raise someone from the dead. And Christ understands and knows this. And everything that he was doing was trying to get folks to see that he is the resurrection and he is the life, that he will one day die for our sins and that he will be raised on the third day. Everything about Christ has been pointing to this fact and this fact alone. And now we're at this place in Scripture where their belief of God has to be expanded. So, in verse 38, it says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb and was
at a cave and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha said to the dead, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? If you believe, that you will see the glory of God. If you believe, then you will see the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound, linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus says to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus, in this particular passage, you guys, has just proven he has power over death. And he's just did in this particular passage what his whole life in ministry was pointing to, that one day he will have to die for our sins, and on the third day he will be raised. But notice how Jesus raised the dead man. Oh, I'm going to start preaching, so I need my crew to get ready now. Jesus approaches this tomb. He approaches the tomb. And folks are saying, don't mess with the tomb. He's been in there a long time, and it's dead, and it's stinky, and we don't really want to deal with that. We're already trying to mourn and just accept death. And Jesus, he's approached the tomb, and he said, no. And then he goes off, and he has this moment of prayer with God. And he says, God, these are the things, this is the thing in which I want you to accomplish, and I want you to accomplish it because I want them to see and believe in you. And watch this. Lazarus, come out. No, don't miss that, VOH. He gets to the tomb, and he opens his mouth, and words come out. Don't miss this. Listen, he gets to the tomb, and his words come out. Now, his words were going out in a direction. His words were going towards the tomb, and the tomb was death. The tomb was death. There was nothing in the tomb that was life. Everything that his words was going towards was death. It was decay, and his words come out and goes into the tomb, into death. Oh, let me warm up a little bit. Listen, his word came out of his mouth and goes into the tomb. And what was dead was made alive. His word being life, entering death. And life came out. Now watch this. Jesus only says one thing after this. What does he state? He could have said a lot of stuff. He could have said, prepare the fatted calf. My son is, he could have said a lot of stuff. He could have said, look, let's go and have a party. A lot of what he says one thing. And what did he state? Unloose him and let him go. No, don't miss this. He says, unloose him and let him go. Unloose him and let him go. You see, what happened was life had entered the tomb. The word of God had entered the tomb, and life came out of the tomb. Life had came out of that dark, dark place. And now what came out of that dark, dark place is life. But life wasn't fully being represented because he was wrapped in things. He was wrapped in stuff. And it got to a point to where the outside was not matching what was on the inside. Because whenever you see a mummy, it's indicating something on the inside. Whenever you see a person wrapped in linen, it's indicating something on the inside. And that is indicating is that on the inside is dead. There is no life there. So Jesus gets to this point where words are going into death and life is coming out. And now the outside is not matching what's on the inside. So Jesus says the only thing that needs to be done here is to take the stuff that's defined him as dead off of him. Because there come a moment in time when what's on the inside has to be reflected on the outside. So unbind him and let him go. He's free. He's free. The word entered death. Life came out. And he got to a point to where what was on the inside had to be reflected on the outside. It's the story of Jesus raising Lazarus. The resurrection, you guys, is Jesus' victory over death. Today is rooted and grounded, and death no longer has a sting. Jesus is our victorious ruler. The resurrection, you guys, is our source of life and power now in the present. Now in the present. Now in the present. Don't miss this. Paul gets over in the book, he starts to talk to the Roman church, and the Roman church are struggling with certain things. And he says something to him. He says, for the same spirit that raised the physical dead body of Jesus lives in you and will give life to your mortal bodies. There's a power in Christ that exists, and it exists right now. It's made available to us, VOH, right now. The power of God is moving and is active right now. The resurrection is also our future hope for eternal destiny and the restoration of the world. You see, all throughout Scripture, Scripture is trying to exalt how we see Jesus, exalt how we see the church, and exalt how we see the gospel. And he says, listen, all throughout here, if you are not receiving hope for life to come, you've missed something in here. You've missed something in here. You've missed something in here. The scripture that we read today says that praise be to God according of his abundant mercies, great mercies, depending on what translation you read, that he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But understand what he's doing here. Look, he says, praise be to God, so praise him. According of his great mercy, he has given us something. Okay, don't miss this. He says, I want you to praise him because of this, but before you can understand that he's giving you the living hope, praise him according to his great mercy, that he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He's saying, look, before you can accept what you got in Jesus, you first have to accept who God is. You see, some of you may struggle with, man, did he really do that for me? Is the power really made available? And he's saying the first thing you got to do is praise him according to his abundant mercies. That's what God is. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. And he says, before you can accept what he's done through what he's given you through what he's done and how he's done, he said, first accept him for who he is. He's a merciful God, an amazing God. So, couple things before we wrap up and get out of here. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to a group of folk who struggled, not with the resurrection of Jesus. He's talking to a group of folk who struggled with them one day being raised from the dead. So they didn't struggle with God's power externally. They struggle with God's power being made available internally. And one day in the future also. You see, He's talking to a group of folk who needed their view of Jesus radically changed, who needed their view of the gospel radically changed, who needed their view of God's power made available to the believer radically changed. And all throughout Scripture, you see Paul doing this. This isn't something new. Because Paul was radically changed after his encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Am I okay up here, you guys? Paul, should I use this? Okay. Paul was radically changed after his encounter. Are you going to mute this yourself? Okay. Paul was radically changed after his encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Paul, I cannot overstate that. Paul was radically changed after his encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Understand who Paul is and was. Paul understood the things of God. He was educated in a very sophisticated way. He was so trained that he was so zealous for what he believed that it led him to crucify and persecute the church. There's a situation in Acts where Stephen is getting stoned, and the Bible says that Paul was well pleased. Paul has this encounter with Jesus. And the encounter he has, not with the Messiah before the resurrection, it was after the resurrection. You see, the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection is where power lies. The resurrection is the reason for the season. I mean, we can continue to take this journey. Peter was a knucklehead. Peter was a knucklehead. This is the guy who just couldn't get it right. He was the guy who even proclaimed to Jesus that he was the Messiah. He says, who do people say I am? Some say you're the prophet. Some say you're Elijah, and they missed it. And he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter was the first knucklehead to stand up and say, you are the Messiah. Peter was the same one who was permitted to walk on water for a quick second. Peter was the same one who says, hey, you know what, God, I never deny you. And eventually denies him three times. But something amazing happens once Peter encounters the resurrected Christ. That same Peter is getting crucified, and he says, do not crucify me upside right, but crucify me upside down. The church was empowered after the resurrection. So you see, something took place. They went to hiding the first 2 days. They were at this place of hopelessness and despair the first 2 days. But after their encounter with the resurrected Christ, they went out into the town proclaiming his name, and they were, some were crucified for the Messiah. The resurrection changed everything. The resurrection empowers us. There's power in the resurrection. There is power in the resurrection. There is power that is made available to each and every one of you right now. You see, the Bible at its core is highlighting this, that God is special. You see, if I was to talk about holy, the first thing that we would think about is the moral good. The moral good that we're supposed to keep up to. But that's not entirely what makes God holy. That's a byproduct of his holiness. What makes God holy is this, that he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. There will be none before him. There will be none after him. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the reason for the season. Outside of him, nothing else exists. This is the reason why he is holy. And there's only one person that we dim the word holy three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And what makes him special and holy at his core is that he is separated. There is nothing like him. There will be nothing like him. And there will never be nothing like him. God is special. God is holy.
Now, the same thing that makes him holy lives in you. The same spirit that raised the physical dead body of Jesus lives in you. There's power in the resurrection. He says, I must leave so that I can give you something. And that in which I'm giving you, the Bible calls it the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Jesus tells us some of the roles of that particular Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit will bring unto remembrance my word. We've already seen the word go into death and life came out. The Holy Spirit lives in the believer. The Holy Spirit empowers the believer. The Holy Spirit is what's radically changing the globe. The Word identifies with the Spirit, and the Spirit identifies with the Word. There's power right now made available to each and every one of you. And this is a power that should propel you. It should move you into those dark places. It should propel you into those dark places. Because the Bible says that the fruit of that spirit is love. And love will allow you to go to places you've never gone before. Let me give you a story before I close. Love will allow you and propel you to go to places you have never gone before because of the love you have for another. Several years ago, I should say, I was at a park. And it was a baby shower. And I just remember being at the park and we're having a good time in the baby shower. We're all supporting, everything is good. And this is back in LA, and two or three gunshots go off. Boom, boom, boom. Okay, now listen, I'm from South Central, you guys. I know the deal when gunshots pop up, okay? This is not my first barbecue. All right, so the first thing you do is you hit your deck and you can't just shoot off running. All right, I'm gonna teach you guys a little bit. You can't just shoot off running. You got to understand where the bullets are coming from. So I got myself, and I said, okay, where are the bullets coming from? And I saw the guys with the guns. And I said, okay, the bullets zipped across the tree, across my head in the tree. I said, okay, that's danger over there. So where am I going, you guys? Opposite way. Thank you, Mike. I taught you a lot. I taught you well. So you got to go opposite of danger. I see where danger is. And I'm about to go opposite. And as I'm running the opposite way, I see one of my best friends running the opposite way from me. And he's going towards danger. And any good friend will try to stop their friend from going towards danger if you understand where danger is coming from. So I jump in front of him. Hey, stop. Danger, danger, gun, big gun. I saw it. Go this way. And he's, no, go this way. Let's get out of here. We got to go this way. And he jumps, and I'm just like, no. And we get to tugging. I promise you, it felt like a whole hour, but it was only about 30 seconds. And he throws me to the ground. Now, I'm a pretty big guy, so he had to have used a lot of force. And he shoots off towards the danger zone. And the first words that come out of his mouth was, my daughter! Where's my daughter at? You see, the love he had for his daughter propelled him to go off into the danger zone. The love he had for his daughter allowed him to no longer see the danger zone in its proper context, but he began to see the danger zone as a place where his daughter was. And if he needed to go there to show that he loved his daughter, to save his daughter, that's what he was going to do. Right now, you have the Spirit of God living and active and moving inside you. Are you willing to go to those danger zones and proclaim his name? Do you love what's in those danger zones that much that you go. You see, there's power in the resurrection. The love of Christ is in you. The love of Christ is with you, and the love of Christ is for you. There's power in the name of Jesus. And what took place on this day is a block that ought not, should not, should never be moved, because it changes everything. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for being an amazing and awesome, awesome, awesome God. We thank you for the power that you have bestowed upon us as your church. Father God, the Bible says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of you will be made known. The glory of you are made known. Father God, would you penetrate our hearts right now, penetrate our minds right now, and wash us in this truth. Some of us have heard this story over and over and over again. And the story is being received as just a story. Would you wash the truth of this story over them right now? Father God, some of us in this room, it's not doubting your resurrection power as it relates to you being raised from the dead and the forgiveness of our sins being fully paid and satisfied, or even that we will one day be raised from the dead. We're doubting that power is made known to us right now. There's places in our life right now that needs life, that needs you to move and just be actively involved in it, to uproot, to tear it out, to make new. Father God, would you wash over this room right now with your presence? Father God, you said that you're God of peace. Some of us right now in our heart and in our mind, there is just no peace. There is no peace. And today is the day that they experience that. So would you wash over this room, Holy Spirit? Would you stir inside the believers that is all throughout this room? Would you begin to move in an amazing way? We're inviting you in. We're inviting you in. Amazing God. Holy, holy, holy God. Thank you. The scripture says God is love. Love is the game changer. Love is the game changer. I've come to understand that. In this life, we can get to a point where we can accept Jesus as our Savior, but we can struggle with accepting Him as our Lord. You see, one says that I can embrace you for dying for my sins. The other says, but I don't really want you to lord over my life. I don't really want you to be involved. Let me do it. Let me try to do it. Let me try to control it. And you struggle with trusting. If there is someone in this room and you know exactly who you are, and you're just asking yourself, man, what is it about this Jesus person that's so amazing and special? And you're saying, man, you know what? I just feel like God is calling me. I feel like he's tugging on my heart. And I believe in what he's done. And I want to accept him as my Lord and my Savior on this Resurrection Sunday. I'm at a place where I'm willing and able, and I'm ready to make God, Jesus, my everything. Now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, but before you do, I'm not asking you to raise your hand on account of embarrassment. I'm not asking you to raise your hand because it gives me another save check mark. I'm asking you to raise your hand so that we can celebrate with you. Because the Bible says that when someone comes to know the love of Christ, that the heavens rejoice. And I find it interesting that while the heavens are rejoicing, everyone else has their head down. So if that person is you, and there is no age limit to experiencing God, there is no gender preference to experiencing God. When God moves, he moves. If that person is you, would you raise your hand so that we can celebrate with you? As of now, everyone in the room is saved. Everyone in the room treasures Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Everyone. there comes a point in time in this journey we call faith, where you begin to eternalize your walk with Jesus. And you begin to process and go, God, I want more. I want more. I trust you. I love you. But I want more. I trust you. I love you. But I need more. I trust you. I love you. But I'm craving more. And you're just yearning for an experience of God. And if you need prayer for anything, would you just seek that out? Seek prayer out. Holy Spirit, we invite you in. We invite you in. Would you have your way? In the name